Some months ago, we started organising the retreat that's now taking place this weekend, and Lenny and I were asked to come up with a theme for the retreat. And this idea of flourish came to us as we were thinking about that and praying about that. And you'll know that we've explored a couple of words. We've explored the idea of fullness on the wall there, the idea that we're invited by Jesus to participate in fullness of life through him. And then we spent some time looking at this idea of being fruitful, which is on the wall up there. So we wanted another F word, and so flourish came to mind. And Psalm 92 was the text that led us to that. So our friends are looking at aspects of this idea through the Gospels at the Retreat Centre, and we're going to do something very similar here this morning. So Psalm 92. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of a 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. Senseless people do not know. Fools do not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." Like most of the Psalms, it's quite a difficult one, because most of the Psalms deal with this kind of sandwich of praising God at the beginning, dealing with some very tough people issues in the middle, and then praising God again at the end. And this psalm is no different. Opens up with this note of praise. It's good to praise the Lord, make music to your name, want to proclaim your love in the morning, your faithfulness at night. But then he's looking at the world and he sees that evildoers flourish. Three times in this psalm the word flourish is used in this translation. Evildoers have a bit of flourishing, but the righteous, verse 12, flourish like a palm tree, and verse 13, flourish in the courts of our God. So we've got evildoers flourishing once and righteous people flourishing twice. But the psalmist is looking at what's going on in the world around him, and he's looking, as we do, at the world and can't quite understand why people who are clearly bad people are able to do so much harm. Now, you and I don't need to look very far in our world to see exactly the same issues, do we? Whether it be on the global stage or even closer to home. This idea of flourish is there for us in Scripture. What do you think of when you think of flourishing? Growth? Yeah? Millionaires? Yeah, so wealth, yeah. But also gardening, you know, some plants that flourish, that do well. Plants that do well where perhaps they shouldn't surprise us, flourishing in unexpected places. Being healthy and happy, yes. Yeah. So on the whole, it's a very positive idea, isn't it? Did anyone have the free paper? I think it's the Star. Is it the free one that gets given out this week? I picked up a copy of the Star this week. And I left it at home. But it basically, it's all about the erosion of Stockton. Do you want to read about the erosion of Stockton? Stockton is not flourishing. Stockton is falling into the sea. Bits of Stockton are falling off. And coastal erosion is threatening. I can't remember what the building was now, but there was one building. There was a library, perhaps. I don't quite know where everything is in Stockton, but well, it doesn't matter because it will all soon be in the ocean if you believe this particular report. But it's okay. We're very concerned about the erosion of Stockton. Something must be done. And so a meeting has been arranged. And people will gather and they will talk about how to prevent Stockton falling into the sea. There's no one from Stockton here this morning, is there? Probably bailing out. You see, Stockton's not flourishing because it's being eroded. Over time, the sea has just battered that place. Over time. And it hasn't been noticed. It's a sand spit, isn't it, basically? So the whole thing is not designed to be built on anyway. I think Jesus has something to say about that too. But anyway, so over time, the sea is just doing what the sea does, and it's gradually eroding away at it. And the foundations of buildings are being undermined over time. Flourishing in our spiritual lives is a bit like that. Over time, other things can erode our experience. Over time, we might not even notice, but things that are negative and unhelpful and aren't life-giving to us can just creep into our lives sometimes, and they can chip away at our experience. And then suddenly, when a crisis comes, there's no real foundation left. Does that make sense? So when you go to Stockton to visit people, firstly, stay away from the edge. But also remember that lesson for us, that we can allow those things, those negative things, to creep in, to erode our experience. And you see, I read the news report, and it's just a news report in a free paper, so, you know, it is what it is. But they're having a political meeting about that problem, and that's probably important because someone's going to have to put their hand in their pocket and pay some money to somebody. But what they actually need is an engineering solution. But we'll start, so even at the beginning, I'm hoping that there'll be an engineering type person involved in that meeting. I'm not going to go, but if you do, it's a public meeting. But very easy, how easy do we go for the wrong solutions? They need an engineering solution in Stockton, and they're going to have a political meeting. Well, I can see why they need to. We need engineering solutions in our spiritual lives, and sometimes we go to superficial places to get fixes, don't we? We think we can fix ourselves often. That was one of Martin Luther's struggles. The story is told of Martin Luther, who was so racked with guilt sometimes at the state of his own spiritual life that he would wake up his confessor in the middle of the night to confess whatever sin he just remembered. You wouldn't want to be Luther's confessor, would you? Here we go again. Yeah, bless me, Father, I've sinned. I mean, that's important for him. But his experience was such that he just felt, every time he felt his lack of unworthiness, that he had to kind of go back for this ritual again. And that's not to cheapen the ritual for people who believe that. That's important. We're not about that. But his insight was that actually it was faith that would save him. That it wasn't about getting up in the middle of the night to confess X, Y, and Z, but it was about clinging on firmly to Jesus, to the one who fights for us, the one who's already won victory for us, for having strong faith. Well, let's look at Jesus, this very odd story of Jesus cursing the fig tree. Jesus hungry, Jesus wanting figs, Jesus wanting figs out of season, it tells us. So why he expected to get some, we don't know. And then saying that this tree would never bear fruit ever again. One of those difficult stories. And you have to get the whole kind of backdrop of what's going on. So this story is told for us by Mark. Jesus has come into Jerusalem on the donkey. The whole triumphant entry has happened. The last week of Jesus' life on earth is coming, is getting underway. And the conflict with religious leaders and the Jewish temple system is starting to come to a head. And in the middle of our story, we have Jesus going to the temple to overturn the tables, to cleanse the system, to announce that things could be done differently. The conflict then becomes set as events head towards Good Friday and ultimately through to Easter Sunday. And on the way, Jesus wants the figs and sees that there aren't any and curses the tree. And then the next day, after they've been to the temple, they're walking around and the disciples say, look, that tree has withered and died. Is that just an act of ecological vandalism by Jesus? It's hard to make sense of, isn't it? Well, Jesus, of course, invented trees of all kinds, so if he wants to make one wither, that's entirely his sovereign. You know, he can do that. But there's more to it. This is an enacted parable. It's not a not a parable in a story, like most parables are, but Jesus wants us to learn something about fruitfulness. You see, the system of the day, the Jewish religious system of the day, was not being fruitful for the people. They were caught up in a legalistic situation. They were caught up in the sacrificial system. They were having to change their money from the Roman currency to the Jewish currency when they got there, to pay their taxes, to pay for the temple system so they could do what they needed to do. And people did that, as they do all sorts of things today, with all sorts of, with, you know, reasonable amounts of sincerity. But it wasn't working. There was no flourishing in that. Jesus says in the temple that my house must be a house of prayer, we've made it a den of robbers. There was corruption, all sorts of problems. One of the problems was to do with the fact that this is how the Romans organized the world. The Romans were in charge. You had to deal with Roman money when you're doing your normal life. If you wanted to be in the temple and use temple money, that's fine, but you had to change it, so someone had to make money out of doing that, just as you and I, you know, lose money every time we change money whenever we travel. So there's that. But in order for the Jewish leaders to be able to continue running the temple, they had to collude with Rome as well. So it's all about different levels of power at play. And somewhere down the bottom of the pile are ordinary people like you and me, who just had to go work their way through this very corrupt system. You see, it was okay. The Romans were okay. You can worship whoever you like, as long as you don't bother us. You can worship whoever you like, as long as you keep paying your taxes. You can worship whoever you like, so long as, when we tell you to say so, Caesar is Lord. If you don't threaten Caesar's lordship, then all you can do your thing. That's what Jesus was ultimately crucified for. Political gesture. Because he threatened the lordship of Caesar. He came as a king. On that cross it said, this is the king of the Jews. This is what we do to alternative kings. We know Jesus died for a lot more than that, but in the Roman eyes, that's what it was about. That's what we do to people who threaten Caesar. So Jesus sees his fig tree and it's not fruitful. You see, from a distance it's got leaves on. It looks healthy. It's growing. Only when he went up close could he see there was no fruit on it. This is the problem with erosion over time. From a distance, things can look pretty well sorted. From a distance, things can look like they're okay. From a distance, you and I can look like we're okay. Can't we? In every sense of that word, actually. But from a distance, you know, if you don't know me very well, and I just, you know, I'm a fairly private individual, I think. But you know, if we don't ask each other the hard questions, you know, how are you going with Jesus? How can I pray for you? If we don't have those sorts of conversations, then we can kind of put this facade up, can't we? that everything's okay. The Salvation Army has helped enormously in this regard because we have a uniform, which means that we can look very well organised and very well sorted. And under the surface, we can be facing all kinds of problems. We'll save the uniform discussion for another day. But the point is, we can look like we've got it all together, and actually our lives can be a mess. From afar, it can look fruitful and flourishing, but up close, it might not be. Jesus sees the fig tree from afar, that looks okay, but actually there's nothing on it. And the tree is cursed not for being a tree in the wrong place, not because Jesus is hungry and it wouldn't feed him, but because it is an unproductive, unfruitful tree. And the tree is the metaphor for the religious system of the day. That's why it's where it is in the gospel story. And Jesus looks at that religion system and that faith system and says it is not fruitful, so it does not get to last. He comes in order that we might really experience human flourishing. Life in all its fullness. Evildoers seem to flourish, says the psalmist. But that flourishing is superficial and short-lived. The flourishing that lasts in the economy of the kingdom of God is the flourishing that God brings about. When we read back in Psalm 92, it would be like a palm tree. Verse 12, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They'll grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Well, palm trees grow where things shouldn't really grow, don't they? They grow in deserts. They grow on sand. And you can be on a beach with all the problems that Stockton's got and this enormous, great big palm tree, particularly in this part of the world. The cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were famous. The cedars of Lebanon were huge, big, strong trees. Lebanon was a massive... ancient Lebanon exported its wood all around the world, the known world. It's famous for it. The cedars, strong, powerful, solid. Planted in the house of the Lord, because God has planted them. God has put them where he wants them to be, and when we put ourselves, when we allow ourselves to be where God wants us to be, in the soil he wants us to be in, then we too can flourish. And we can be fruitful. And some of you need to hear verse 14. They will still bear fruit in old age. That's the scripture saying that. That's not me. They will still bear fruit in old age. Some of you say all sorts of things to me, and I think, yeah, you need to hear this. Until Christ calls for you, he is not done with you. Okay, we have all got a contribution to make. We can all claim that promise of being fruitful and flourishing. This is the work of God. We're called to grow where we've been planted. And how do we do that? We stay rooted deeply. We stay connected to Jesus. We talked about that last week. We maintain a life of prayer and an intentional Bible study. We take our discipleship seriously. We take our life together seriously. We take our responsibility to one another seriously. We ask each other the hard questions. We ask each other how we're going. What are you struggling with right now? How can I pray for you? Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's how you can pray for me. Those are the conversations that Christians should be having together over their tea and coffee at the end of a service. Because that's where we build ourselves up, so we build each other up. Because when you go back out there to face whatever Monday morning holds for you, when you might be standing alone for Jesus in the particular soil that you've been planted in, where you are appointed to flourish and be fruitful, then you'll have needed that from someone else. You need to know that you stand in that place surrounded by the prayers and the support of your brothers and sisters in Christ. I need that. We all need that. It's like everything else. What you give, you get back. So we can flourish. Our church here can flourish. It's not about what happens when we're here. It's about the fruit that grows, isn't it? It's about our fruitfulness. That's what Jesus is interested in. When he sees that fig tree from a distance and says, yeah, from afar that looks okay. When you go up close, it's really not working out very well. And I take the challenge on board, and I invite you to share with me in it. When Jesus looks at our church from afar, it's a nice building. A lot of people come through here. A lot happens, a lot that we're thankful for. But when he gets up close to us as a gathered group of people, what does he see? Does he see fruit? Does he see potential and promise and possibility? I believe he does. But let's make sure that we don't allow negativity to erode away at that fruitfulness. And maybe the Lord's saying something to you about that this morning. Maybe there's a verse in that psalm you just want to take into your mind and pray over. I'm just going to ask Mervy to play for us. I didn't pick a tune, I'm sorry. So grateful for Merv's ministry this morning. And just as we take time to reflect, just ask the Lord to ask you what it is, maybe those negative things that you're allowing space in your life that are eroding your experience, that are stealing your joy. The things that you don't need to give room to, the things you can be set free from right now. Maybe there's this idea of being fruitful. What is it that you need to do in your walk with Jesus to be fruitful? I'm going to move out of the way. So if you want to use this place of prayer, you can do so in freedom. If you want to go pray with someone else, then feel free to do that. Let's just have freedom in our responses together. As Merv plays for us and as we pray together, may the Lord speak to us.